Thank you, Dwight. I've got to have one of the best situations in the world. Dwight is a great partner, and Bryce is a great partner, and I know I should never take for granted this situation. We've got two wonderful ladies in the office that help us, Melanie and Kathy, and so I know for many of you, going to work every day is a challenge and can be a downward pull because of your associates, and I'm grateful to God for the good people that I'm able to work with each day. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. There are a group of us that meet each Friday morning over here at McDonald's, and we're reading through a book called Point Man by Steve Farrar. And we're reading that in an effort to learn how to be better husbands and better fathers. And this book is very helpful. And in the book Point Man, Steve Farrar tells a story of a photographer. He was on assignment with a national magazine to cover a forest fire, and he wanted to shoot some pictures from the air of the forest fire. And he secured the use of a plane, and a small Cessna would take him up and fly him over the forest fire. And so he arrived at the airstrip about an hour before sunset. And sure enough, the Cessna was parked out there on the apron of the landing strip, and he threw his camera equipment in and shouted to the pilot, "Let's go." And the pilot swung the plane around and they took off, and he said, "I need you to fly over the north edge of the fire and come in as close as you possibly can." And the pilot looked at him and said, "Why would you want me to do that?" And he said, "Well, I'm wanting to photograph this for the magazine." And the pilot looked at him and said, "You mean you're not my flight instructor?" Now, appearances can be deceptive, and that is why Jesus warns us here in Matthew chapter 7 against making snap judgments, or false judgments, or overly harsh judgments. Listen again to the words that he says here. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take care of the speck in your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." As I said at the beginning, I believe this is one of the most misunderstood passages in all of the Sermon on the Mount, if not all of the New Testament. Some folks will always quote this verse to support a ban on all critical evaluation. And you hear people say this all the time. Well, you might think that that's an immoral lifestyle, but you shouldn't be judging other people and what they do in the privacy of their homes or behind their closed doors. And someone might say, well, that might not be what you think is right, but it's wrong for you to judge anyone else. Or someone will say, you need to keep your opinions to yourself because the Bible says it's wrong to judge. All I know is it can't be an absolute ban on critical judgment that Jesus is speaking of. In fact, look down in verse 15 at what Jesus says just a short time later. He says, "Watch out for false prophets," there in verse 15. "They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." He calls upon us to use critical evaluation in determining which supposed prophets from God are true prophets and which are false prophets. And he says, look at their fruit. Critically evaluate them. By that, you will be able to determine who is true and who is false. You see, as Christians, we must be discerning. We must make moral choices between what is right and what is wrong. And what Jesus is teaching here is that there is a right and a wrong way to judge. And He's condemning the wrong way to determine judgment in matters. He makes that clear in John's Gospel. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." And that could really be the theme of this whole section. Stop judging by mere appearances. Make right judgments. Make accurate judgments. Now, when I say from this pulpit that folks that live together, unmarried, are living in sin, I'm not being judgmental. I'm not offering my opinion. All I'm doing is saying what God has already gone on record as having said. God says that's immoral. If God says something is wrong, to say what God says is not being judgmental. God has offered His judgment, the judgment by which all the world will be judged one day. And when God says materialism is sinful, then for us to affirm that is not being judgmental. When God says gluttony is wrong, for us to affirm that is not being judgmental. When God says homosexuality is a sin, or abortion is wrong, or a whole list of things that are affirmed in Scripture, for us to stand with God on those matters is not a matter of being judgmental. What God says is wrong is wrong. Now what Jesus is condemning is a biased, uninformed rush to judgment. He's arguing strongly in this text against hypocrisy, against living one way and condemning someone for living in a similar way. And He uses this illustration of the plank and the speck. And I think Jesus is clearly using some humor in this. I mean, the picture is ludicrous. Someone who has a 2x4 sticking out of his eye over trying to get a piece of sawdust out of someone else's eye. Have you ever had some sawdust in your eye? You know what kind of irritation that can be when you've got a little speck of sawdust in your eye? Jesus would have known and understood this illustration well coming out of His experience in the carpenter's shop. He shaped many a plank, and I'm sure on more than one occasion He had sawdust in His eye. He's really describing the kind of folk that we read about in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 when it says, "To those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else." These are the people who have the plank in their eye, who are looking for the speck in everyone else's eye. What Jesus is condemning is a spirit of self-righteousness which despises and views with contempt other sinners. One who is hyper-critical. You know, criticism is not a bad thing. And if criticism is offered in a right spirit, it can be a healthy thing. It can be a helpful thing. And I appreciate anyone, and I'm sure you do too, anyone who genuinely offers criticism in a loving, helpful way. That's how we all grow. But there are those who are hypercritical, who make it their ambition to correct everybody around them, and they're constantly looking for problems that they can set right. They have appointed themselves policemen, watchmen. You know, a hypercritical person really has as their motive not building things up, but tearing things down. And very often it's because of the sin in their own life, and they're able to feel better by pulling everybody else around them down and pointing out their faults so they don't feel so bad about their own sins. They've got a plank in their eye. But if they can find some sawdust in someone else's eye, they can feel better about themselves. And so they're trying to pull everybody down to their level. Now, let me just ask, Ophelia, can you see that thing in my eye right there? Okay, you can't see it, can you? China, can you see it? You're the closest up here. How close have you got to get to somebody before you can see a speck of sawdust in their eye? You ever ask someone, look in my eye and see if you see something. And they get right up there and they look and look and they say, I don't see anything in your eye. You know, a little eyelash or something. And we ask people to help us out sometimes with that. How close have you got to really get to somebody and examine them in order to find a speck in their eye? Well, you've got to get right up there. You need a magnifying glass sometimes in order to do that. And that's the whole point. He's talking about people who are looking for faults with magnifying glasses. Now let me tell you, every church has them. Those who go around with magnifying glasses trying to inspect every situation in order to find something wrong. And let me just tell you honestly, if you're going to do that, I can promise you, you're going to find something wrong. If you want to inspect me that closely, you'll find something wrong. If you want to inspect our elders that closely, you're going to find something wrong. If you want to inspect anyone in this congregation, if you take a magnifying glass to them and look long enough, you're going to find something wrong. You'll generally find what you're looking for. But let me tell you, on the other side of the coin, if you come here looking for God, you'll find Him. You know, hypercritical people are not looking with the right motives. You know, if you ask a buzzard who could fly over the whole landscape here in the country, well, tell me what you saw. Well, from his vantage point, you could look down on the beautiful green hills and the lakes and the streams and all the beautiful contours here in the Ozarks. But you know what that buzzard would tell you? I saw a dead cow full of maggots. Because that's what he's looking for. And what a shame when there are a few people in any organization, in any church, that are looking for dead cows with maggots because they're going to find them. You know, the opposite of this kind of critical spirit is love. Someone who sees people through the eyes of love. Look over for just a moment to that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, that well-known love chapter. And I just want to show you how you can identify one of these kind of people who are hypercritical, who are church detectives, always looking for wrong. And I want to just put the opposite word in here and change the meaning, because this spirit is the opposite of a loving spirit. It's a judging spirit. And if you look down in chapter 13, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, it would read like this: a judging spirit is not patient. A judging spirit is not kind. A judging spirit envies. A judging spirit boasts. A judging spirit is proud. It is rude. It is self-seeking. It is easily angered. A judging spirit keeps record of wrongs. A judging spirit delights in evil and does not rejoice with the truth. That's the way someone who is judgmental and hypercritical, someone who is hypocritical, treats people around them. And let me just say this to you. Don't get discouraged if you at times come into the sights of people like this. It can be demoralizing. It can make you want to throw your hands up and quit when someone gets on your case and is hypercritical in this way. Don't quit. Understand these people for who they are, and know that Satan uses people like this in any church to try to destroy the good that is being done. Don't let criticism paralyze you. God save us from the spirit which gives snap judgments and which imputes motives of hearts that only God can see. The spirit which says, I require nothing further, my mind is made up. I know what kind of person that is. Well, what a shame when people render judgment that God alone is capable of rendering. And there are folks who are ready to rush to this kind of judgment with the barest of details. Having heard only one side of a story, they're willing to pronounce the harshest judgments on another human being, even willing to consign them to hell, write them off as outside of the grace of God. You know, when this attitude is present among Christians, what usually happens is that that final judgment consigns a person to hell. They're in essence telling a person, you can go to hell by the attitude that they're exhibiting toward that individual. You know, over in Luke chapter 9, that was the attitude of some of the early followers of Jesus, James and John. Look in Luke chapter 9 down in verse 51. They were offended, and so they responded. They shot from the hip. It says in verse 51 of Luke 9, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. They were ready to kill, to annihilate, to nuke an entire village because they had spoken and treated Jesus disrespectfully. And Jesus rebuked them for this kind of instantaneous judgment on an entire group of people. You know, it's a tragedy when people become umpires and when they make critical judgments in their heart and they call the balls and the strikes on someone else and they eventually come to the conclusion that you're out. And there's no more room for certain individuals. You know, the real tragedy of judgmental spirit among Christians is what it does to struggling sinners. You know whose faults are most easily seen in any church family? The baby Christians, the new strugglers, those who are learning to walk in Christ. Who makes the most mistakes in a physical family? Who has dirty diapers and who spills their drink and who makes messes? Well, it's the babies. It's the little ones. That's the way it always is going to be. And when those who are hypercritical come along and they blast new babes in Christ, it's no wonder that some of them walk out the door and they never come back again. Jesus told a story in Luke 15 of a prodigal son. It really should be called the prodigal sons because there were two prodigals that lived in that house. One went away and one stayed at home. Look over for a moment at Luke 15 because this story really illustrates this kind of hypercritical spirit. There in Luke chapter 15, down in verse 25, this is the other part of the story that we don't look at quite as often, but it's just as important. It says, meanwhile, the older brother, verse 25, was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. He was so mad, he wouldn't even go in the house. He wouldn't even go in the same room, be under the same roof with that brother who had gone off and lived so immorally. Have you ever been so angry that you didn't want to go in the same room with somebody else? He wasn't even willing to give his brother a hearing. He didn't want to hear anything from him. He didn't want to talk to him. He had made his mind up, and that was that. He had written him off. Boy, what a contrast between this brother and that loving father who daily watched and then ran to meet the son when he came back. A son, an older son there who didn't even know his brother had come home and wouldn't even speak to him. And look what it says there in the middle of verse 28. It says, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. You know, the father is just as patient with this hypercritical spirit of the older brother as he is with the sins of the younger son. That's the way God is. He's patient with both sides of the equation. He wants those who are hypercritical to learn to be more loving and forgiving. He wants those who are involved in sin to come back and be home again. That older brother could only see his own goodness. He said, I've been slaving for you. And you know, sometimes, I think sometimes hypercritical Christians, that they're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they view what they've done almost in the same terms. I've been slaving for God. And then they look down on others. That older brother understood duty, but he knew nothing of devotion. He understood law, but he didn't have a clue about grace. And he did what a lot of religious folks do with this judgmental spirit. He began to compare himself with his brother. And he said all these things about his brother. And I just wonder how he knew all this. He answered his father, verse 29, all these years I've done this, you never gave me a party. He says, but when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fatted calf for him. How did he know that his brother had been with prostitutes? Had he hired a detective? Had he listened to gossip? Had he gone around with a magnifying glass trying to find out all that his brother had done? I wonder sometimes, was he unconsciously saying, well, if I'd been out there, that's what I would have done. When you begin to compare yourself with others, you'll always develop a condescending attitude. You know, people like that, even their goodness is unattractive. I wonder if that older brother wasn't one of the reasons that the prodigal left home in the first place. It's hard to live around people like that, isn't it? Well, a judgmental spirit can make you just as much a prodigal as getting into the pig pen can. You can be lost through rebellion like that younger son once was, or you can be lost in the pew with this kind of judgmental attitude. And the father finally had the last word. My son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Well, four truths and the lesson is yours. Number one, only God can know the motives of people's heart. Now, if they're involved in actions that God condemns, that's not judgmental. You're just helping people understand what God's will is and God's law is. But when you take a guess at the heart, only God can know that. That means I'm under obligation to give people the benefit of the doubt because I cannot see their hearts. Number two, only God has the knowledge and the right to make eternal consignments. I do not have the right to write someone off and say, you know, you're going to hell when I don't fully know the situation. And thirdly, God's pardon for one of his children means that I must accept him as a brother. If a brother comes home and says, I repent, then I give him the benefit of the doubt and I love him and I treat him as God treats him. And fourthly, we must realize that we're all prodigals in our own way. We've all got planks in our eyes. We've got more than sawdust in there. And we need to do some house cleaning of our own before we begin this hypercritical evaluation of others. You know, we as humans can be very hard on one another. And we can be afraid, and rightfully so, to entrust ourselves to one another. I just hope that if there are those here that need to make their lives right, if there are those here who need to respond to God in faith to become a Christian, I hope that you know enough people in this congregation that are loving and non-judgmental, that will allow you to feel comfortable in coming this morning. I tell you, we have a God that we can go to. And if you can't go to anyone else, you can go to Him. We're going to sing those words. Listen to the words we're going to sing and let them encourage you if you need to come this morning as we stand and sing.